The word of the Lord for this Good Friday is from Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 3, beginning with verse 10. In fact, those who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." Clearly, no one is declared righteous before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law does not say by faith. Instead, it says the one who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. As is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." The word of the Lord. If you hadn't had a chance yet, I would encourage you to read the historic and liturgical perspective for Good Friday. You can find it on page 43 of your booklets. That second paragraph begins with the phrase, "Good Friday is full of apparent contradictions." That's really a truth, isn't it? Good Friday, all these contradictions. I mean, we gather to celebrate. Celebrate the death of our nearest and dearest friend. We gather for this celebration of death in muted song, in desolate devotion, in stark silence. On the one hand, we gather in horror, right? And all the things that our Savior had to endure, and at the same time, we are horrified by the fact that we are responsible for all of it. Every indication is that today, that day in history was bad, and yet what do? We call it good. It just doesn't make sense. Yet here we are, gathered at 1 o'clock on a Friday afternoon, a beautiful Friday afternoon, gathered here to celebrate the death of a friend. Paul explains this whole contradiction, or apparent contradiction, when he writes to the Corinthians, "An unspiritual person does not accept the truths taught by God's Spirit because they're foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they're spiritually evaluated." So yes, it is a spiritual gift that we can gather here today with spiritual understanding to give voice to our shame and our guilt, to find forgiveness and grace in the death of our dear friend for us and for our salvation, to see the good in a day of so much bad. The apparent contradictions of Good Friday are all resolved in the hidden reality that is this day. And Paul wrote it to the Galatians. He said, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us." But I have to admit, while I get the point, I don't know if I really fully appreciate this whole cursed thing, right? I mean, I don't know about you, but when it came to curses, most of my experience has to do with Disney villains or Daffy Duck or the Scooby-Doo bad guy when he's finally foiled going, "Curses!" It all seems rather harmless. Just a little bit ridiculous. Kind of superstitious. And really, in the eye of the beholder, right? Because there's this like scorn that's heaped on the person that is cursed. We see it even on that first Good Friday. The people gathered around Jesus, there they were, scorning the cursed one. I mean, if you take it all in, it's almost laughable, because that was probably the least of the suffering that Jesus went through when you think of all the things that he endured that day. Luke records, the people stood watching, the rulers were ridiculing him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself if this is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also made fun of him. Coming up to him, they offered him sour wine, saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There's that inscription above him with red, "This is the King of the Jews." Even one of the criminals that was hanging there next to him was blaspheming him, saying, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." And believe it or not, they were kind of doing this, you could almost argue, honestly, reflecting Old Testament law, scorning the guilty that are hung on a tree. What Paul was referring to was Deuteronomy chapter 21, when he said, quoted, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." See, way back there in Old Testament times, in the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord was acknowledging that there was this practice that people who were executed for capital crimes or who were killed because of war crimes, that after their execution, their bodies were hung on a pole or a tree. It's common practice there in the Middle East for victors, you know, to put a little propaganda out there. Maybe a little deterrent for future rebels and evildoers. Even then, the Lord says, only for the day. The body has to come down by nightfall, because otherwise, I mean, there are things like critters and there are crawlies that do their things, and it kind of takes away some of the curse if creation is taking over like it usually does when death happens. And God didn't want creation to look bad. It was all about the guilty one. And so after that, the body was removed. Because the point of the body was that justice had been served. End of story. But as Paul wrote to the Galatians, he was assuring that while justice had indeed been done, it was not the end of the story for the cursed one or for us. It's interesting, as Paul was explaining this to the Galatians, you have to understand that the Galatians were probably the people to whom Paul was the closest of all the churches that he had started. Depending on which group of cities there in Galatia he was writing to, is probably the southern ones. And if that was the case, then he not only spent significant time with them on his first missionary journey on the way through, but as he was returning on his second missionary journey, he probably spent even more time with them. But it was not long after Paul left that things got a little ugly. See, when Paul was there, he was mostly talking to Gentiles, people who were not of Jewish descent. And so, like Jesus shared with the woman at the well, he said that salvation is from the Jews through Jesus of Nazareth. Paul shared the same message with those Galatians, but after he left, some other Jews called Judaizers came in after him and said, yeah, Jesus, but there's still the law. There's still a work righteousness that you need to do. And when Paul heard about it, he was quick to write back. He said, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you in the grace of Christ for a different gospel," which is really not another gospel at all. This different gospel was simply this. They said, sinners need the law. And I think, well, yeah, I mean, that's right, isn't it? And it is right in the fact that we need the law to point out our sins so that we recognize it and know our need for a Savior. We need the law to keep us from, you know, running off the rails, to curb us in. We need the law as we respond with thanks and love for all that God has done for us. We need that law to guide us in our actions. The problem was that these Judaizers came along and they said, "Oh yeah, Jesus is fine, but you know, now you need to prove your worth. Now you need to earn your spot. Now you need to balance out the bad." In a way, they were saying that the Jesus' sacrifice was not complete, that you need to do something. Because if you're not doing something, well, then you know your salvation might not be secure, so you better get at it. And as we gather here today, we think with Paul, just as he wrote, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I just want to learn this from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now trying to reach the goal by the flesh?" Oh, foolish Galatians, right? oh, foolish me. And, oh, foolish you. Because the truth of the matter, as much as we disagree with what those Judaizers were saying, the truth is that we too are so easily, as Paul put it, bewitched. Oftentimes, not just by the same thinking, but by our own same thinking. I mean, even within the Christian faith, how often are we frustrated that we aren't seeing enough change in our lives, or at least at the way we think it should turn out, and so we work even harder to prove our worth. We try even harder to earn our spot, or, you know, at least a better spot than that guy. We pile up what good we can. The little things that we can do, and we think that somehow it makes a difference in balancing out the bad. Sometimes we're even so intent on finding just the right word of scripture that we can preach, brother. Because we figure if we're preaching, wow, God is a special place for preachers, right? Yeah, it may be 2,000 years since Paul wrote to the Galatians. But it's the same self-reliant attitude that permeates modern Christianity. We still think that we can somehow do it on our own. And then there's the cross. That cross before us with Jesus hanging on the tree. Not to prove us wrong, but to make us right. Truly. Right with God, because finally that's the definition of cursed, being not right with God. And it couldn't be clearer on a day like today. Those who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is declared righteous before God by the law. Oh, the law says, the one who does these things will live by them. And that is absolute truth. If you can keep that law perfectly, yeah, you'll live. You'll live forever. The thing is, it's already too late, isn't it? It's too late many, many times over. Because despite our efforts, we can't. And left to ourselves, we wouldn't keep the law perfectly. But there is Jesus on that tree, cursed and dying, yet perfectly keeping the law, not so that he could, but so that you and I could live by them. As it's written, the righteous will live by faith. And so Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Finally, the law is an imperfect system. In an imperfect world, and the only perfect solution is the perfect one, Jesus Christ. He did what you and I could not do, and he did it for one reason only. You know what it is. It's love. Love for you. Love for me. Love so deep and desperate that he would willingly make himself not right with God, forsaken by God. There was no other way. God made him, who did not know sin, to become sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the rest of the story. The righteous who live and love and through baptism die each day by faith. The righteous who have been crucified with Christ no longer live for themselves, but for him in whom Christ, lives. We live life in the flesh by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. Hymn writer Chris Anderson summarizes it. His robes for mine, oh wonderful exchange. Clothed in my sin, Christ suffered neath God's rage. Draped in his righteousness, I'm justified. In Christ I live, for in my place he died. His robes for mine, such anguish none can know. Christ, God's beloved, condemned as though his foe. He, as though I, accursed and left alone. I, as though he embraced and welcomed home. So my friends, cling to Christ and marvel at the cost. Jesus forsaken, God estranged from God, bought by such life, your life is not your own. Our praises, our all, shall be for Christ alone. Amen.